morning. Welcome to Bra Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Bra Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is very different from how we see things. Today's Bible lesson, Christians who don't evangelize don't really care about people. Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. How often do you tell the people with whom you come in contact about our amazing God? Telling people the good news about what the Lord did for them at the cross is called evangelizing. In today's lesson, you'll learn that your evangelism effort might be a direct reflection of how much you really care for the people in your life. Well, at the opening of every Bara Ministries lesson, we learn something about God, and today, a reminder about Him. God is on your side. When things get you down in this life, and that happens on a regular basis for most of us, it's so easy to forget that God is our ally. An inspirational poem called Don't Quit starts this way. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when the cares of life are pressing you down a bit, and then we can let the Bible take over from there. There are several verses throughout the Bible that illuminate what God is doing during the tough times in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 are two of those verses. They say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you, that is, promote you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxiety on Him, slamming your cares on Him like a sumo wrestler slams one of his opponents to the turf, because He cares for you. Now, He cares for you in verse 7 is a Greek idiom. It's an expression that has special meaning in the Greek language that is not easily discerned from the words used in English. And the Greek idiom, He cares for you, means God considers your problems to be His responsibility. He considers your spiritual problems to be His responsibility. He considers your family problems to be His responsibility. He considers your friends' problems to be His responsibility. He considers your financial problems to be His responsibility. He considers your mindset problems to be His responsibility. And that's a really comforting thing. Said another way, God is on your side. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this, what shall we believers in Christ say then when we're face to face with all these things? And the all these things are the things from Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. What we say is, if God the Father is for us, and He is, who's successful against us? Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not spare His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered Him over as a sacrifice for us all, how will the Father not also, now that we're in union with Christ, not freely give us all things? If God did the big thing by sending His Son to the cross to die for us, He can certainly do the little things, like paying our bills, like taking care of our problems, when we're the things taking care of our anxiety, the things that we're slamming on His back. And I wonder if when you experience these things in your life that are cares to you, I wonder if your first thought is, boy, I ought to just give this to God. I ought to just let Him handle it. Because He can orchestrate things that you can't. And I know I had a circumstance this week that was very concerning to me. And my first thought was God. My first thought was not myself. And that's okay, because that only took me 64 years to get to that point. So if you guys haven't gotten to that point quite yet, totally understandable. It takes a while sometimes. Slow learners. In John chapter 14, verse 1, the Lord tells us, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Be happy. Relax. That's what He's saying to us. Why? Because God has us in the palm of His righteous right hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort," 2 Corinthians 1, 4, "who comforts us believers in Christ in our affliction," whatever that affliction has to be, what happens to be, whatever the problem is that you're going through right this minute. And he does that so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that was a funny thing. This week, a friend of mine was having money problems, and he called to tell me about it. And I just told him, hey, you don't have to worry about that. You know good and well that God is going to come through for you and that he's obligated to come through for you in that matter. And then what happens? A little later that week, I'm going through something that, not money related, but something that concerned me. And I called him, and he was able to comfort me through that. You know, that's what we do for each other as believers in Christ. It's amazing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, "So that we confidently say," why does the Lord comfort us so we comfort others? Hebrews 13, 6, "So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will mere man do to me?" And that's the thing you always have to know. You always have to know that when you have problems with people, they're not a problem because God has you covered. He doesn't just have your back. He's got your front, your side, your angles. He's got you totally surrounded with a geodesic dome of forgiveness and grace and unconditional love. And the one thing that most Christians don't understand about God, unfortunately, is the un part of unconditional love. God's love for us is not based on something that we have to do. And if you've ever been exposed to religion, that's all religion tells you. God will bless you if you. God will do this for you if you. If God's plan depended on what you do, it'd be a big problem. It does not depend on what you do. It depends on what he does for you, and that's amazing. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about looking at life from God's perspective and not looking at life from man's perspective. Because when man looks at God's plan, he always wants to help. He always thinks he has to interfere, and he just doesn't. So perhaps Romans chapter 8, verse 28 puts it best. "And we believers in Christ know with absolute certainty that God the Father causes all things to work together for good to those who love him." Who loves God the Father? All people that are on his team, all of them, and that is every believer in Christ, to those who are called according to his purpose. Who's called according to his purpose? Everyone, but especially believers in Christ. We are the elect. Well, here's Stephen Curtis Chapman with a song of encouragement for those times when things are weighing us down. Our relationship with the Almighty God turns things into something beautiful.
I see you sitting over there with your head in your hands, and the mess life's made of your best laid plans. You really want to shake your fist, but you don't know who to blame. Well, you can blame yourself, or the man upstairs, or the guy on the screen who says he cares. But all the shame and the blame won't change a thing. What's done is done. Oh, but grace has just begun. And God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all the broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. Give it up, give it all over to the only one who can turn it into something beautiful. Something really beautiful. We know the world got broke when it took the fall, and here we are living in the middle. Things restored, but the best of the beauty that we get to see while we're living down here in this yet to be is to watch God take the most broken things and to hear him say, when I get through, you're gonna be amazed. 'Cause I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn
Thank you very much. Thank you. Let us pray. Am I on? Good. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for always being there for us, for walking with us in this life. And thank you for reminding us that as we walk with you on our lifelong journey, when there's only one set of footprints in the sand, those are the times that you carry us. Thank you for being on our side. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for your personal plan for our lives, which is for our good and not for calamity. Teach us how not to worry. Teach us how not to be anxious. Teach us instead to always put our trust in you and to always be comforted by your word in times of trouble. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. Now, one of the questions that haunts me as a pastor, a question I ask myself on a regular basis, is why doesn't Barah Ministries grow? Those are the things that always haunt not only your pastor, but your deacons. When we're in an elders meeting, that's one of the things we're always wondering. Why doesn't Barah Ministries grow? Well, there's several answers that have been viable over the years that Barah Ministries has been in existence. One, the pastor stinks. That's always an easy one to put things on, and I'm always willing to accept the responsibility for that. Two, the pastor is teaching false doctrine, something called systematic theology. It sounds a lot like legalism. And somebody who came in during the time when I was teaching systematic theology asked a really perfect question. Where's the love, man? And it was absent, right? Because unconditional love is unconditional. And, you know, it was easy to forget about then. And then what is rebound? And we struggled with that for a really long time until we got that put in place. Three, the church is all over the place. One week it meets in somebody's house. The next week it meets at a hotel, then at a college, then at another hotel, then at the American Legion. Is that where we were, Rick, the American Legion? Yeah, I was trying to look that up on the internet. But all I know is the pool table and the whatever that light was that hung over the pool table were really fun. It was always fun looking through that to see you guys behind the pool table. It was amazing. Yeah, exactly. And about in the middle of our service, that got really loud coming from my right. Fourth, they don't have a good website. Fifth, they don't have an app. Sixth, they don't have publications. No brochures, no business cards, nothing to hand out. Seventh, the people in the church have moved here from all over the country, so they don't have a network of people that they know that they can bring to church. Eighth, the people in the church aren't really friendly. Ninth, it's small. It's probably a cult. Tenth, there's no one in the church with the spiritual gift of evangelism. 11th, we don't have a social media presence. Well, I could have gone on. I could have written the whole lesson. I had a roll going, and I just stopped it at 10. But all of these things have been things that have been true about us in the past. They are not true about us today. And so then why don't we grow? Well, hopefully these kinks, things that beset every church, have been worked out in our 11 years of existence, and 9 years before that out of my home, by the way. The passage under study, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21, point out that one of our kinks may not have been worked out yet, and it's so glaring and so simple and so obvious that it's easy to miss. Evangelism. Evangelism. The Barah Ministries evangelism effort is weak. Now, what does that mean? I believe that Christians who don't evangelize have to question whether or not they really care about people. Now, why? We'll get into this. We're going to park here for a while, and we're going to talk about this. But why would that be? Just to give you a preview of coming attractions. The lake of fire is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. That a person would die in this life and wake up in the lake of fire. And if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being. And that is not something that you would want to happen to anybody in your life, especially not your worst enemy. So, that being the case, it's an indictment when you don't talk about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to your friends. It's an indictment. Now, back in systematic theology days, we just passed it off to an evangelist. You know, one day an evangelist is going to come into the congregation, and that person is solely responsible. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't send, he had 12 guys. He didn't send one of them out. He sent all 12 of them out. And he said, go and tell everybody. Well, how about you? How about me? Are we telling everybody? Well, it's so hard. It's so hard to evangelize to people because they might think I'm a Jesus freak. They might think I'm a Bible thumper. All my clients know in my other profession that I'm a Jesus freak and a Bible thumper. And most of my clients are atheists. You think God had a plan for that? And it's hard to work for atheists. But I don't mind. And am I going to be silent around them about God? No, I'm not. Well, evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is the good news and glad tidings zealously proclaimed by a herald, a messenger. That's what a herald is. Hark the herald angels sing. It's a messenger. Specifically, the good news and glad tidings of great significance concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all mankind at the cross. The historical facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's good news for the sinner. Who's a sinner? A sinner is an unbeliever. A believer in Christ is a saint. But an unbeliever is a sinner. And the good news for the sinner is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind. In that while we were yet sinners, what's a sinner? An ungodly, unrighteous, unbeliever. That could never be, that is not a description of believers in Christ. Believers in Christ are godly and righteous because the righteousness of God is imputed to us at the moment of salvation, and we are believers. So we are godly, righteous believers. But when we were at our worst, when we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us. John the Baptist was one of the first evangelists. What was the message of this herald? And this is something I forgot to tell you to do, Denny. I was going to have you play from Godspell, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord, because that starts off perfectly. So you'll just have to pretend like we did that. But John the Baptist was one of the first evangelists, and what was the message of this herald? Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 say this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father. Mark 1, 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Mark 1, 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what is he crying? Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Mark 1:4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean, a repentance for the forgiveness of sins? It is change your mind about Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. And they were wiped out at the cross. Every sin that you have ever committed, past, present, or future, was credited to Christ and judged. His blood is the only thing significant enough to, in the eyes of God the Father, to be a payment for sin. And what is that called? It's called propitiation. Propitiation means that in the eyes of God the Father, there is one and only one perfect sacrifice for sin. And what is that? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the characteristics of a herald. The herald doesn't stop to get feedback from people that he's evangelizing to. He spreads the good news and moves on. Exactly opposite of a pastor. A pastor actually cares about what you think about the message that's being sent and wants to be around with you and wants to know if you actually got the message. But the evangelist flits from place to place to place. Tom Monty was just on an evangelistic trip. What was he doing? He was sending me maps of the 7-hour drives that he's making up and down the coast of Africa to talk to people in different communities. That's what an evangelist does, and that's an amazing thing. I don't have that gene. I like being with a group for a while and knowing that you're growing and seeing that growth. So just there are different spiritual gifts. So evangelism is a spiritual gift, to be sure. But it is the responsibility of every Christian to evangelize. Well, why don't most Christians evangelize? Why not? Shame. Most Christians don't evangelize because of shame. Self-created shame. Yet in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this isn't the proper approach to evangelism. Romans 1:16, "For I, Paul, and by implication every Christian, am not ashamed of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gospel message is the divine power of God the Father, omnipotence at work, for the salvation of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And who are the Greek? Gentiles. Or as they were called at that time, the Barbaros in Greek. And they were called the Barbaros because they didn't, the Gentiles, most of them didn't speak Greek. And so they would make fun of them and they'd say, well, what do they sound like? They sound like this, bar, 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 bar. So they called them the Barbaros. Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel message, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed, imputed, credited to your account on the basis of faith to those who have faith in Christ. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." The best decision that you could ever make in your life is a split-second decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to put your salvation in his hands. And it's been said that it's been said so many different ways. I believe, help my unbelief. Father, I believe in Christ. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe. Help me. Save me. There's so many ways to say it, but it's the easiest thing you'll ever do. And the one thing you don't want to have happen to you or anybody you love is that because they didn't say five words that they spent an eternity in the lake of fire. Because they didn't know what the issues of evangelism were, because they were in your presence and you didn't bother to tell them, that they would spend an eternity in the lake of fire, in a place of weeping, of gnashing of teeth, in a place where the conscience does not die, and they remember, and it's played on a reel over and over and over again, all the times they had a chance to be saved, but they were too busy doing something else. The Jews, in this verse, it says, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The Jews have first place in evangelism. Paul, when he who was a Jew, but who was the apostle to the Gentiles, when he would go to an area, the first group he would go to was the Jews. Why? Because they have first place in evangelism, but not partiality on God's part, even though they are God's chosen people. For our God is not a God of partiality. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now, and the but now that you see there, doesn't have quite the same significance as it does when you read all of chapter 3 in Romans, which is an indictment of the whole human race. There is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are screwed, in other words. That whole chapter just tells you that in the first 20 verses. And then in Romans 3:21, it turns. It says, this is the predicament, but now the righteousness that comes from God the Father has been manifested. That is made clearly visible. Romans 3:22, the righteousness that comes from God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe in Christ at that moment, plus R is stenciled on your forehead. You can see it with a black light. Amen. Just kidding about that, but I wish it was the case because I'd carry around. I have a black light, as a matter of fact. I look for scorpions and burn them, but that's another thing. I think it's my personal mission to send scorpions to the lake of fire. Amen. But at that moment, the righteousness that comes from God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom? For all who believe, whosoever. And there is no distinction, no partiality. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, all who believe, being justified as a gift by God the Father's grace. What is that? Justification. That means that God the Father today, if you're a believer in Christ, is walking through the halls of heaven and telling everybody that you'll be there one day by name. Is that amazing or not? Justified, forensically, legally justified. It is a legal guarantee that you will be going to heaven because there's a signature guarantee from God the Holy Spirit. Through the redemption that comes from being in union with Jesus Christ, at the moment of your salvation, at the moment you ask God to save you, you're placed into union with Christ and you cannot get out for any reason. You are in fellowship with God at that moment because he put you there and nothing he does can be reversed. You cannot get out. There is no way to get out. When you are saved, you are put into union with Christ. There's no way to get out. None. That's amazing. No matter what you do. How many guarantees in life do you have that are like that? Romans 3:24, all who believe, being justified as a gift by God the Father's grace through the redemption that comes from being in union with Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. We preach, Paul is talking about himself, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jewish race, that's a stumbling block, because they rejected their Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, and when he came to his people, they rejected him. To the Jewish race, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. Which Gentiles? Gentile unbelievers. When we talk to unbelievers about spiritual things, it's foolishness to them. To them, we're weak, that we need a crutch. That's correct. I am weak. I need a crutch. And my crutch is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God. And I am saved. And when I close my eyes in this life, I have a guarantee, an absolute guarantee that I'll be absent from the body and face to face with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you're a believer in Christ, you have the same guarantee. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, the elect, believers in Christ, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God the Father, omnipotence at work, and the wisdom of God the Father. Brilliant perfection genius at work. Amen? Amen. Every time I hear these irrevocable facts, it takes my breath away and it moves me to tears. And anyone who can't get excited about spreading this good news just doesn't care about people. Now, when we return from our five-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue our look at the power of evangelism and its connection to caring about people. Five-minute break. What, man? Today's Bible lesson, Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. So by the way, before we go on, but for those of you who are always worried about my health, and I thank you for worrying about my health, I finally figured out what that episode was last week that I had. Was that last week or 2 weeks ago? It was 2 weeks ago. Mary said two. It was two. It's asthma. That was an asthma attack provoked by the water. I had one this last night about 11 o'clock. It lasted about 3 minutes. It was about the same. And this time I panicked a little bit because there was nobody around holding the garbage can or trying to give me a bear hug or anything. So I was by myself. So I got to get something done with that. I think my bronchioles are spasming a lot now. I think my asthma has turned severe, so I got to get that handled. Yeah, my AC unit is messing up inside. I need to get it replaced, I think. So I spent about an hour watching a bunch of videos on asthma last night, and everything that was on there, you feeling me on this? Are you feeling me on this? It's you and me. We got the same thing. You feeling me on this? So it's kind of rough. All right, so there you have it. There's the latest health update. This health update was brought to you by Walgreens. All right, so today's Bible lesson, Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. Well, when you study the Word of God, you're building a very important habit, the habit of taking. God wants you to take the things He has to offer in His Word and to use them in your life. God also wants you to develop a second very important habit. Giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this, each believer in Christ must give just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I remember that on November 8, 2015, a guy by the name of Calvin R. Calbreath came to Barah Ministries, and he put 25 cents in an envelope, and I still have it to this day. I also have a dollar that a 95-year-old woman crumpled up and put in my hand. Remember when I went over to your mom's facility and I did a lesson, and the lady came up to me afterward and she said, honey, that is the best Bible lesson I have ever heard. And she grabbed me and she put money in my hand, and it was a dollar. It was the sweetest thing ever, and I still have it. And that's what I mean by giving. It's not the amount. It's the attitude. And what God loves, each believer in Christ must give just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I think what God is saying through Paul in that verse is to make your giving intentional. Do it on purpose and do it as a habit. So I encourage you, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit in me, to get in the habit of giving. Especially to Barah Ministries. We need your support. We want your support. We appreciate your support. And if you take from this ministry, so give. Make it a habit to give. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Thank you, June. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And last week, as usual, Pastor said something that stuck with me. He was saying how we waste time, we waste time on embarrassment, the wasted time of shame and embarrassment. And it just stuck with me all week because I have two kids now, and I have one kid that's not ashamed and one kid that's always ashamed, always embarrassed, always scared to try something. And I'm just thinking, when did that start? At what age do we become just embarrassed with anything or scared to show off in front of people or scared to do something? And I was looking through the Bible, and right after Jesus and the apostles had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he was talking to them, and he had a come to Jesus moment where he told them, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried and resurrected. And I can't imagine what that must have felt like, sitting there with Jesus and him telling you that. Like, you're thinking, save yourself. Get out of this somehow. Don't die. But that was the plan, and that's what he had to do. And he was telling them in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes and in his glory and in the glory of God the Father and of the holy angels." And can you imagine, you know, Jesus being embarrassed of us, which really he should be. He's given us so much. We're holy, we're chosen, we're priests, we're ambassadors in Christ, and yet we don't use it. He should be the one that's embarrassed of us. Yet we're always embarrassed when we do things. I remember my mom made me a sweater for Christmas one time, and she knit it, and she spent so much time on it, and she tried to make it look kind of modern, but it didn't fit right. It didn't fit right, and it kind of had like a mock turtleneck thing. I just didn't like it. And I remember putting it on, and it was itchy, and I think I only wore it once, you know, and I didn't care about my mom's opinion in that situation. I only cared about mine because I was embarrassed, you know, and like Pastor said in the lesson, do we really care about people? If I really cared, I would have put it on, I'd have worn it out boldly and not cared about what anybody thought about it, because you're never going to see these people again. Who cares? You know, I was the only man in our house for a while, and I had to buy tampons a lot at Walgreens. And it was embarrassing at first, but why? Why did it really matter? The clerk knew it wasn't for me. It was for somebody, you know, so. But, you know, you're embarrassed. So I heard a life pro tip is if you have to buy something embarrassing, buy a birthday card as well. And then you say, hey, this is for their birthday. That's why I'm buying it. And they didn't really buy the birthday tampons, but it might work for other things. But the point of the story is, why do we get embarrassed? Why do we get worried? And I have a son, William, who's 5, and he's the embarrassed one, and he doesn't want to try new things, and it's so frustrating as me and Emily as parents, because he just won't try, and you want to just grab him and throw him in, but you can't do that these days. I mean, that's why I wish we were in the 50s, because, you know, all the parents would have slapped him around and got him on the bike. And we bought him a bike 2 years ago. He still hasn't tried it. He still uses his balance bike, so... It's interesting how kids do that, and I think we do it as parents, and we do it as adults. We get worried, and the kid starts acting up, and now you feel embarrassed, and why? It doesn't matter. You'll never see these people again. So why do we get embarrassed when we have the opportunity to give the gospel? It's our best friend. Look at the amazing things he's done for us throughout the Bible. Look what he does for us. That's the least we can do is to give back and worship at this point in the offering is worship him through your giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And, you know, it's an opportunity, and it's not a burden. And I think a lot of times we feel like it's a burden to give, and it really shouldn't be, because if we care about people, we're going to give. And so, like Jesus said, you know, who's going to be ashamed of me? Like, why would you be ashamed of Jesus? And he should be ashamed of us, what we do with his little things. Well, all the things he gives us, we do all the little silly things and waste time. We waste time on other projects and embarrassment. And, you know, the number one fear for people is standing up here and talking in front of people. And it is scary, but what does it matter? Like, you guys all care about me, I care about you, so if I say something silly, oh well, you know, I'm not perfect. Christ is perfect, so that's why we're here. He's the propitiation, not me. So thank you for your consistent giving, and we always appreciate, you know, when you just give whatever you can, like 25 cents, a dollar, and actually I needed to say also we're taking volunteers. We're going to go shake down Pastor's house because apparently he's got a quarter. He admitted to a dollar. There's probably all kinds of these little small stuff just sitting around the house. So maybe we'll have to check that out over there. But so thank you, everybody. Hit it, Larry. Thank you.
love that song. Today's Bible lesson, Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. Deacon Denny, I'm telling you, 30 days in Camp Rory, William will be a completely different person. He will never, ever know what the word embarrassment is again. All right, well, I'll get started working on that. And I think I have a witness here to just what can happen when you... It's a very valuable month. All right, well, have you ever said, I need to redeem myself? It's something that athletes say all the time. Well, redeem is a word we hear quite often in our study of the Word of God, and here's what it means. It means to gain possession of something in exchange for payment. It means to gain possession of something in exchange for payment. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the Mosaic Law. And what was the curse of the Mosaic Law? The curse of the Mosaic Law was that we couldn't keep it and therefore needed a Savior. The curse of the Mosaic Law was the law came in so that the transgressions would increase. It made us more aware of how sinful we are. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the Mosaic Law, having become a curse for us. Another definition of redeem is to buy someone out of slavery. To buy someone out of slavery. And we know that our Lord did that as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we learn that that's what the Lord did. And the payment that bought us out was his life. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you, believers in Christ, were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. This eternal life that we've been granted cannot be bought with money. 1 Peter 1:19, but it was bought with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's Lincoln Brewster to tell us that being redeemed has made us believers in Christ a new creation, in his song, Made New.
You're calling me over, you're pulling me close. With love you surround me, you give me hope. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're taking me deeper, you're making me whole. With grace you of you, yeah. You hold my head up.
groping around looking for the mic pack. I don't know where it was. Nah, I do. Today's Bible lesson, Christians who don't evangelize don't care about people. Well, welcome back. The gospel message is the essence of Paul's letter to the Romans. And as I mentioned to you when we started studying this about 7 years ago, it was baffling to me why we were going to be talking about the gospel message. Now, 15 chapters into our study, it's not baffling to me at all, because that is the essence of Christianity and the essence of Paul's letter to first century Rome. As a non-resident pastor, he was ministering to a congregation to not only help them by evangelizing to them, but also to help them evangelize. It's a message filled with life for a dead world. The gospel message reveals God's universal saving power for those who believe in Christ's death, burial, resurrection from the dead, that thing that made him distinct, his ascension and his session meaning that he's seated in victory at the right hand of God the Father this very moment. And because we're in union with him as believers in Christ, we're seated there with him too. And it will not become obvious to us what that means until a later time. So the gospel is for whosoever has faith in Christ alone. The righteous shall live by faith in Christ. And the pastor's job is to be obsessed with the good news message. Thus, in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21, the Apostle Paul highlights the pastor's obsession. Yet, in fact, the gospel message must be every Christian's obsession. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren, that's all believers in Christ, but specifically the Christians in first century Rome, I myself stand absolutely convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, which is a basic understanding of Christianity, and that you are able also both to counsel and to admonish one another. In other words, you're in a position to share these truths about God with competence. From day one in the Christian way of living, you have what it takes to evangelize, because there is no magic to it and it does not depend on you. Here's how hard it is. This book, and you will be saved, hand it to somebody. That's evangelism. Is there anybody in here that can't do that? Because I've got 250 of these books that have been in my garage. You want to pilfer for something in the garage, Denny? Pilfer for those two boxes of 250 of these that are sitting in the garage for what? That's 250 lives that they could be in the hands of if we were aggressive enough to just stick our arm out, which takes no aggression at all. Hand it to somebody. And I did that to my sister-in-law, the Jehovah's Witness, and it was like I was handing her a disease. Like, she didn't want anything to do with the book. Okay, I'm good with that. See, I don't get all, my ego doesn't get involved. Okay, you don't want the book, you don't want the book. Okay, you don't want the gospel message, you don't want it. Okay, cool. You want to tell them about Bra Ministries? Here it is. Beautiful. This is a beautiful trifle. It's gorgeous color. It shows our new facility, which we'll get soon. You just hand it to people. So nice. They're the business card. It's so nice. And it has our app on it and our social media. Oh, just hand it to somebody. Because people will actually go check this out. They do. And that's evangelism. It's not difficult. I can't wait to get to heaven to see how many people became believers in Christ worldwide because of this ministry. And we sit here and we think, oh, this is a small ministry. The internet made us large. It's just we don't know the impact. We don't, but I know that out of nowhere, I'll get a $1,000 donation from somewhere in Africa and a $500 donation from Australia. And I don't think those people just were sitting around one day and said, you know, I don't have anything to do with this money. I think I'm going to randomly pick some ministry and just send it to them. I don't think that's what's happening. I think what's happening is the internet changed everything for churches. And I think there are people every week, every day, who are getting the messages from Barah Ministries and are being affected by it. So it's just handed to them. Now, there's a song that we listen to called A Few Good Men. And some of the words are, God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. And he doesn't. We think that as soon as we get to be comfortable speaking in public, and as soon as we get social skills, that suddenly we're going to be great evangelists. Only the years keep passing, and the social skills don't change, and the oratory doesn't change. You know, Deacon Denny, I remember when he first started standing up in front of the group, he was terrified, and now he's just as comfortable and as funny. Why? Because he practices. Practice every week, 52 weeks a year, for 6 years or 7 years, you get comfortable with things. And it's the same with, I guarantee, it's the same with extending your arm. You know how you guys are when you're paying a check, right? You got the alligator arm, your credit card's back here, you can't quite get it out, right? But then, you know, you can just extend it. And you just practice that a few times and put this book in your hand and just extend it. It's a beautiful thing. And I think there's anybody can do this. Mickey Mouse, come up here. Come here. Because you ain't paying attention anyway, so come up here. I can use you. Come here. Come here, girlfriend. Come on. Come on. Come on. Stand up here on the chair so everybody can see you. Come on. There you go. Okay, take that book and just extend it. That's evangelism right there. Is there anybody in here who can't do that? You are so good at that. That's just amazing. I just want to give you a big hug and a kiss. I'm gonna spare you that right now. Thank you for an excellent demonstration. Feeling me? Yeah, give her a hand. Yeah, clap for her. You're not gonna clap for me. Clap for her. It's not hard. This is not hard. It is not hard. And there are people in your family, including people you don't like. Man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And there are people that you don't like, but you can certainly extend your arm. It's an amazing thing when you do. So he doesn't need an orator who knows what to say. The gospel message is more powerful than you. This gospel message is fun to read. I've given a lot of these out. People love it. They laugh, they have fun, but they're learning the truth of the Word of God. And when you're in evangelizing, do you just give people the message? And it's always better in writing because writing has lay-around value. You know, people have the attention span of a grape today, so they probably open this up, and boy, there are too many words on the page. Ooh, that blurs for me. I wish there was a video. And, you know, they may read a couple things, but then one of those nights they might have an asthma attack and be sweating profusely and one thanking God that they didn't die in the house, because I do have some money in my safe over there and nobody knows the combination but me, and it would be a shame in my view to have that money not go to good use. Amen? Amen? Yeah. So... you do it like you do everything in the Christian way of life. You just pray, Rick. You just pray. So, I mean, God, it's just so easy. They're sitting around after they tried to choke to death, and then they're looking at this, and then all of a sudden it has new meaning. They have a death in the family, and then this has new meaning, but it has lay-around value because it's always available to them, and it's available on the internet as well. Lead them to a link on our website. And if you don't know how to do a link, you are behind. So Larry will teach you how to do a link, but send the message to people that you care about. And you caring about people is not a feeling. It's a demonstration. God the Father demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. So, Romans 15:15. But I, Paul, wrote very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again of these points through repetition, because of the grace that was given to me from God the Father. How easy it is to forget. To evangelize when we get wrapped up in the nonsense of things. What will I say? I'm not good at speaking to people. I don't know enough. Of course you don't know enough. It's going to be, you're going to be 15,000 years into eternity and you're not going to know enough. And so if knowing enough was a prerequisite for evangelizing, God would never put it in the hands of us cowards. This is all self stuff. But the truth is, if you don't evangelize, it's because you're ashamed. Worse, you simply don't care about people. No condemnation intended, but absolute candor is intended. The power of that title is the power of that title. I mean it. If you don't evangelize to people, you can't say that you care about people if you know about the lake of fire. You've got the tools, you've got the written material, you got the church, you got the coolest pastor on planet Earth. Amen? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. And no personal magnetism is required. No perfect lifestyle is required. I remember when I was looking for a personal trainer. And I went to a bunch of gyms, and the personal trainers have all their stuff up that you can look at. And I remember the words that came out of my mouth when I looked at one trainer's business card. And it was a two-sided business card. And on one side, she was fat. And on the other side, she was in a bikini and not fat anymore. And I said out of my mouth, I want to work out with the fat girl. And when I called her, I told her, I picked you because you were fat. And I want to work out with you. And if she was still a personal trainer, I would still be working out with her because she was an amazing trainer. And what made her so amazing is that she knew what it was like to go through that transition. Amen? All right. So look, what kind of people do people want evangelizing to them? Perfect people? They don't. They want the screw-ups evangelizing to them. They want the people who have made major mistakes and have understood that this life is not about our mistakes. What did Winston Churchill say? He said, one of the greatest men ever, I'm praying that he was a believer in Christ. I hope he was, because he was so amazing. And he said, success is tripping from one failure to the next, without losing your enthusiasm. That's the person I want evangelizing to me. I want a person who's been there, done that, done everything dumb. I don't want any of these perfect, self-righteous goofballs who think they're special. We're not special. We're blessed. The fact that the sovereign God of the universe considers us to be friends. The fact that the sovereign God of the universe would go to a cross and die the most horrid death in human history so that we could live is an amazing thing that I scratch my head about every day. Like, why would you do that? Well, why do I scratch my head about it? I scratch my head about it when I look at it from the human perspective. But when I turn around and look at it through God's eyes, in his mind, there was no other choice. He had to rescue us, and he was going to do whatever it took. And that's why you study the Bible from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because man wants to screw it up. Look, God would never let the power of a coward be the key to evangelism. So get over yourself. The key to evangelism is God the Holy Spirit's work. The convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who believe, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God the Father. It's omnipotence at work. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, the grace that Paul was given is to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, serving as a priest does, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable to God the Father, an offering, having been sanctified, set apart for privilege by God the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 17, therefore, in union with Christ Jesus, I, Paul, have found a reason to be proud to the point of boasting about my work for God the Father, which is my spiritual resume, my spiritual achievements in spreading the gospel, Romans 15:18, for I, Paul, will not presume to speak of anything except what supernatural things Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in bringing the Gentiles who are obedient to the gospel message by the word I have spoken to them and by the deeds I have done for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or superiority of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. That's all Paul brought. Paul brought Christ. Nobody wanted to listen to Paul, not even the apostles. Paul was the replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot, and the other 11 did not trust him. They were pretty smart. They said, this is the guy who single-handedly wanted to wipe out the Christian church. This is the biggest murderer of all time, and now he's saying, oh, Christ, it's Christ. Is he a wolf in sheep's clothing? Is he just trying to suck us in so he can kill us all? They didn't trust him. He was a Jew, and when he was a Jew, well, he was always a Jew, but as a Jew and a Pharisee, he detested the Gentiles. And God said, yeah, no, go get them. Go talk to them. Okay, well, if you don't mind, I'd like to talk to the Jews first when I go to a particular area. Yeah, I mind, but go ahead. Go ahead. And what happened when he talked to the Jews? Before, he was telling them, let's kill all the Christians, and now he's saying, Christ is it. Did they believe him? Did they trust him? They wanted to kill him. When we get into 1 Corinthians, I'm going to tell you all the stuff this guy went through. He was stoned to death. But God didn't let it happen. Shipwrecked. 2 days in the ocean. I can't spend 15 minutes in the ocean without getting hypothermia. It's always fun to me to be on the airplane and they start talking about, yeah, when and if we go over water, you put this thing over your head and fasten it around. You got the two little blow things to blow it up. There's a light. Don't inflate it till you get out of the plane. And what they don't tell you is, and if you're over 50, this is so we can find your body, because if you don't die from the crash, you're going to die from hypothermia in 20 minutes. Yeah, that's what those life vests are for. For the life of the undertakers. No, that's true. It's a true story, man. I don't know, man. You get in the ocean, it's cold. You start, you know, people swimming in the swimming pool in Phoenix in June. You can't swim swimming pool in Phoenix until July, August, unless you're a kid and you don't know any better. They're squinting at me over here. What are you talking about, old man? Takes you guys 45 minutes to die of hypothermia. Romans 15:19. Deeds I have done in the power of signs and wonders. Deeds I, Paul, have done in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, from Jerusalem and a full 33-mile circle around the Sea of Galilee, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 15:20. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already known, so that I would not build on another man's foundation of preaching the gospel. Romans 15:21. But as it is written, they who had no news of Jesus shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. The courageous cowards go into the tough, uncharted territory to spread the gospel message. When we here at Barah Ministries care enough about people to evangelize to them with the gospel message and to bring them here, we will grow. And what a great thing to see the supernatural things God does with a seed you planted and watered and that the Holy Spirit caused the growth in. So we will be parking it right here for a few lessons until the message of evangelism, the message of the entire book of Romans, sinks in deeply into our consciousness. Because what is the book of Romans all about? The gospel. Get the gospel into people. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed to tell anybody about him. And I am not ashamed to have an atheist talk back to me and tell me that they don't think there's a God. I was at a client once, and I try to keep a separation of church and state. I don't typically talk to people about the pastor role that I have unless they ask. And a lot of people ask, so I get a lot of opportunities. There's one guy, he's an atheist, and we were having a quite contentious conversation. And he said, well, you're a pastor, and you go up every weekend and do that farce, pretending like there's a God. And I said, all right, you brought it. There is a God. And I want you to know that I don't want you to be in the lake of fire, which is where you're going if you keep your current attitude. I don't want you to be there. You're mean enough to be there, but I don't want you to be there. A couple months later, he came around. What did you mean about that lake of fire thing? Nothing, man. Nothing. I don't even know what I was saying. I was just mad. Just handed him my book. So this is where we're going to park it for a little while. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. Well, the closing moments of our study are the same every week, and it's my chance to remind you that God wants you. And it's for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. But if you're going to place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, you probably should get to know him as soon as you can. While there are many things to know about him, here are the critical few things to know about God. The Lord Jesus Christ is your creator. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love unconditionally doesn't know the Lord, for the Lord is unconditional love, as is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, this is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there are some things the Lord doesn't want for you. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want you to go to the lake of fire. So if you end up in the lake of fire, you wanted that. He didn't. Here's what it says. The Lord is not slow. This is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing you should know about God is he forgives all of your sins, past, present, and future. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The Lord doesn't want you to work to please him. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, if salvation is by grace, and of course it is, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's free, you don't have to work for it. God's graciousness makes your salvation a free gift. Well, who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. It is written. So how can you get to heaven? Pay attention. How can you get to heaven? This loving, forgiving, patient God wants you to be saved, and you can do it right this minute. Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, the Zoe life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." So heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So you can take those notes and hand them to somebody. It's really easy. You can download them to your computer, and you can print out that part and hand it to people. And it's amazing. When you get to know the Lord, you'll have no problem placing your confidence in him, both for salvation and for anything else. Why? Because you'll know that God wants you, and God loves you, and you'll want to take advantage of his grace. Well, what do we know about God, the God who saves us? We know that he's great. Here's Grandma, June Murphy, to tell us all about it in her song, "How Great You Are."
What happened?
Good.
How great thou art! You have set me apart. You finish what you start. You alone can change my heart. You hold time in your hands. You were before time began. No one can change your plans. Your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. Because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. You control all history, giving us a will that's free, provided our destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night. Not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. To die for. great you are, how great you are. I'm gonna walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in a manner worthy of the calling I've received. Then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This truth I've come to know and I believe. Still there will be times I will choose to sin. This is absolutely true. But Father, I know all my sins were forgiven and I can never lose fellowship with you. How great you are, God the Father. Great you are, God the Son. I know that you laid down your life for me. How great you are, God the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, the Godhead. How great you are, indwelling Trinity. How great you are, how great you are. How great you are.
Thank you, June. Let me get back to the front. Yeah, those weren't exactly the right. That wasn't the right song. Did you change your mind at the last minute? Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for reminding us how important it is for us to spread the good news of the gospel message. And thank you for providing us with all the tools that we need to do it. And we ask you to give us the courage to tell people about you and to care about people on that level so that they can be saved. And help us to know that we don't control their will, but we do control what we can do, which is to give them the magnificent promises that you have about what happens when you place your confidence in the Son. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.